Christ, as I explained last week, it's like when you actually go to Nanyang Poly, you can say, I'm in Nanyang Poly, right? That means you're a member there, you're part of that student body, okay? So when you are in Christ, it means that you're part and parcel of Him. And the Bible says that when you are in Christ, you become a new creature, okay? Everyone agree with that? Biblically speaking, when you are a Christian, when you have trusted Christ, you are essentially a new creature, okay? An idea last week, we talked about new means what? A new original formation. God actually gives us a new nature within us. We are new creatures. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. The idea there is the result of our new nature given to us. We are reflexively, naturally, slowly losing our old nature as it is being taken over by a new nature. As a Christian, that happens. The hope we have, our nature and personality can be renewed and can be changed. Okay, there are many people who remain unchanged as a Christian for many years. That is not the will of God. Okay, but we see from Scripture that it's a possible for change. Now, what are some equipment that God has given to us to change? Okay? I hope we're all interested in change because God is. Well, first, change for the better. Change to be more and more like Christ. So what equipment did God give us so that it helps us to change? Let's turn to a few. Maybe we have Brother Jacob. You turn to John 14:26, Jeremiah, John 16:7, Edward, you turn to Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11. Then we'll all turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Then if... maybe Brother Song Ling, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, and Sir Agnes, Romans 8:29. Okay? Then for 2 Peter 1:5 to 10, chapter 1:5 to 10, we all go through it together, and 2 Corinthians 3:18. All right? John 14:26, what equipment has God given to us so that it can help us change to be more like Christ? Okay? John chapter 14, verse 26. John 16:7.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you.
Okay, so in John, so what's the first equipment in this? The first person that God has given to us so that we can change? The Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit. Now, looking at John, but the Comforter. The word comforter in the Greek means paraclete, one that walks alongside us off. But the paraclete, the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. This is a very important verse. As much as we would use that, oh, the Holy Spirit will teach us God's word. This, to the apostles, was a promise of the doctrine of inspiration. That the Holy Spirit, because when the apostles were walking with Christ, Jesus taught them many things. But they couldn't absorb many things. But you know what Jesus says? The Holy Spirit is going to come to you. He's going to bring to remembrance everything I've taught you. That's a promise of inspiration in that verse itself. Does it make sense? For us, modern day Christians, it's a promise that the Holy Spirit will be teaching us. All right? As we hear His word. Okay? So in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is necessary, expedient, for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, why did Jesus say it's necessary that the Holy Spirit come to us? If Jesus is with us, wouldn't it be great? If Jesus is with us, why did Jesus say it's necessary for me, Jesus, to leave you so that the Holy Spirit can come? Anyone? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is one, limited by time and space. But when the Comforter comes, He goes into every believer. Does it make sense? He empowers every believer. Does it make sense? Okay? So when the Lord Jesus says, it is expedient that I... That's why Jesus in John chapter 14 actually says, greater works than these shall ye do because I go to the Father. The reason why Jesus says that, see, I'm only one person on earth doing God's will with all these miracles. But guys, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, you got 12 people going different places, that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to empower you. And then as Christians become saved and trust Christ, the Holy Spirit goes into them. There are some people may go into different countries of the world to preach the gospel, greater works than what Jesus have done. All right, so the Holy Spirit is the first person that God gives to us to change. What's the second one? Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11. Loud and clear. Second so-called equipment for change is the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How is a young man going to clean up his act, clean up his life? You know what the Psalmist David says? Not by reading God's word, not by meditating in God's word, not by memorizing God's word, but by obeying God's word, taking heed to it, paying attention to it, listening to it, doing it. Okay, by taking heed to the word of God. So then, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, so that I won't sin against you. Okay, send to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. All right, this is the verse that we want to go through. The Word of God. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? All of us as Christians, with open face, has the idea of transparency. In other words, as we begin to honestly face ourselves with the Word of God, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. The word glass there, if you cross-reference to James chapter 1, verse 22, I believe, it refers to the Word of God. The Word of God is our glass. Be not hearers of the Word, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. But he that hears the Word that does not do the Word is likened unto a man who beholdeth his natural face in a glass. Okay, glass in the Bible represents the Word of God. And so here, when Apostle Paul actually mentions beholding as in a glass, that means when we honestly face ourselves looking into the Word of God, we behold what? The glory of Christ, glory of the Lord. As we behold with great honesty and transparency, the Bible says we are changed into that same image. Okay, in one of the camps in Ponderosa, I actually explained by drawing five pictures. One is the Word of God with the image of Christ, and then on the other hand is this grotesque figure, this ugly person looking at the glass. The second picture, the Word of God doesn't change, still with a cross, but the picture becomes a little bit better looking. All right? The third picture is still the cross, but by the time it reaches the end, the last picture, the fifth picture, is the Bible, the cross, and the one looking in has the image of Christ. Does that make sense? So that means gradually we become more and more like Christ as we honestly face ourselves with the Word of God. It is something which is very important for us as Christians to understand, that the Word of God has extreme power. That's why we preach God's Word as it is. Because like Spurgeon used to say, you don't have to defend the Word of God, just let it loose. Okay, the Word of God can defend itself. All right. So secondly, the Word. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. God has given us some equipment for change. He's given us the person of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. And number three, He has given us the strategy, all right, for change. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm actually going through for the Chinese congregation principles, steps to maturity in Christ. And I'm using 2 Peter chapter 1, step by step. Firstly, adding to your faith what is faith, then to virtue, then to knowledge. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, God has given us a strategy for change. Okay, and this is so important. Because many Christians want to grow, but they cannot. But God actually has put in strategy for change. Okay, so what is the strategy? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, beside this, giving all diligence, one of the key ingredients for growth is what? Giving all diligence. No Christian growth without effort. No Christian growth without effort. Christian growth must always have. That's what the Bible says. Giving all diligence, what? Add to your faith, what? Virtue. What's virtue? What are virtues? Certain good characteristics. Okay? The idea of like kindness. Last time I used to be unkind. Now, after I become a Christian, I need to add to my faith kindness. All right? Now, can we naturally be kind? No, we can't. But you know what? The first principle, add to your faith virtue. That means, I'm a Christian now. In my mind, I'm very sure I need to be like that. So I'll just start doing what I'm supposed to do. You know, the principle, adding to faith virtue is obedience. That's a very important first step. In fact, when we become Christian, we're obeying the faith. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. For obedience to the faith among all nations. Okay, the first principle for growth is strategy is to obey. And after, as you are obeying God more and more, you begin to then, okay, I'm obeying the God, but Lord, what else do I need to do? Then you need to add to your faith virtue. Oh, sorry, virtue, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge. You need to begin to know more and more in God's word. All right, begin Sunday school, on Sunday service, then on Friday nights like this, FBI, adding to your obedience more and more. Okay, God wants me to do this. There's certain things that God wants me to learn, and God begins to add to that knowledge. Okay, so give diligence to add to faith. Virtue means obedience, has to do with knowledge. And then in verse 6, add to knowledge temperance. The more you know, the more you begin to realize, hey, I'm supposed to obey this. I used to do this. Wow. With God's knowledge, you begin to say, I need a lot more self-control in this area. Temperance. I need a lot more self-control in this area. Okay? Because we want to obey God, we begin to do things. And sometimes when people, out of a heart of zeal, they begin to do a lot more things. But the more they hear God's word, God begins to put certain limitations, certain things, certain areas they have to do. We begin to develop temperance to balance out what God wants and what we want. Does that make sense? Okay? So temperance has the idea of self-control there as God adds to your knowledge. And after knowledge, temperance, after temperance, we add patience. As we begin to serve God, as we begin to know what God wants us to do, as we begin to have the temperance and self-control in our lives. In other words, people are telling us, I want to do this, but someone else tell me, no, God says this. All right, I just have to. What's the meaning of patience? What's the meaning of patience? What does patience mean? Enduring under situations in which you have no control over. Okay, I learned this in Australia. It's a powerful definition, and that is what patience means. Enduring under situations and circumstances which I have no control over. Pressing on when the load is heavy. Pressing on with cheerfulness in our hearts. You know, godly perseverance and patience is reflected that even as we go through, we don't go through complaining, we don't go through having a bitter spirit, we just go through it, the patience. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Okay, Romans chapter 5 gives us just a little bit of a slip road there for some people who may go through some trials, but Paul actually presents it in an encouraging way. Alright? Romans chapter 5, in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. In other words, when troubles come and say, whoa, I glory in it, that's trouble for me. Well, that sounds a bit weird, but you look at the scriptures, God says we glory, we take delight in tribulations. Why? Because we know God's tribulations in our lives will work patience. And notice what patience does. And with patience, you get experience. And with experience, we get hope. You know, I thought through this many, many years ago. And what Paul is trying to drive home to us, spiritually speaking, is when the trouble comes, and if we are willing to go through it, enduring in circumstances in which we have no control over, when we finish, let's say, from point here to point here, this is the patience road, okay? This is the patience road. Once we are willing to allow ourselves to go through the patience road, at the end of it, we actually develop experience. Once we develop the experience, we can actually tell someone, hey, I've been there, I've done that, I understand what you're going through. With my experience, I can give you the hope. Many Christians, you know why sometimes Christians lose hope? Think about that for a while. Based on this, one reason why Christians lose hope is because they are unwilling to submit to the tribulations God brings into their life. Which means they don't develop that experience and they are unable, therefore, to give hope to other people. Does that make sense? They lose that hope because with the experience that they go through that God wants to give them, but they are unwilling to submit to it totally, body, heart, and soul. Any questions on that? Does that make sense? Okay? And this is a reality of many Christians, because when why do I have to go through this? Why? And you know, I think of Sister Anna as she's going through the hard time with Brother Terry and all that, and it's a hard thing. But you know what? She needs to rest and all that, because physically she's not too well, but she's willing still to trust the Lord. And oftentimes just she'll SMS me about her fears, and then I'll say, look, trust the Lord, and we're trying to actively help her to actually get some help as well. So remember, when God puts us through the tribulations, there's only one goal: develop patience. And through that patience, God wants to develop experience so that we can use the experience to encourage someone else. But Christians, sometimes we lose hope. It's because when the tribulation comes, we fail to see that it was God that put it there in the first place. All right? So, coming back again to 2 Peter, the strategy, after putting in the temperance and patience, after patience, we begin to then, remember, having gone through the experience, people can come out of experiences bitter. I've been there, done that, you know. I don't want to go through that again. The kind of thing. So which means that at the end of the experience, depending on whether we were submissive to the Lord or not, we don't develop hope. Okay? At the end of our experience and patience, the next part is God wants to develop godliness. Because the best way to draw close to the Lord as we go through the the best way to draw close to God is actually through the trials. Because you keep close to the Lord. At the end of it, when you come out, God will add godliness. In other words, you begin to think like God. You will begin to realize, hey, I'm going through this trial because God was the one who put it. And your mind and your heart and your soul is always Godward. Okay? Godward. Right? After godliness, you then develop brotherly kindness. Because when you begin to think what God wants us to think, then we begin to reach out to other people as well. Okay, brotherly kindness. And it's interesting because brotherly kindness comes before charity. Brotherly kindness comes before charity. I think I mentioned this before. If we cannot reach brotherly kindness in terms of loving one another as Christians, it will be very hard for us to love people outside. Does that make sense? If it's very hard for us to love Christians, it's very hard for us to love people outside. You know why? Sometimes people say, no, Raja, it's easier to love people outside because they don't know us. But you know what? The more we can love our brethren, our attitudes and our life would change. Okay? And sometimes we rather love other people outside because we want to escape from the reality. But God wants us to still love one another based on what God says. Does that make sense? This is a strategy. So if you look at this, firstly, am I being diligent in my Christian life? Doing those things that God wants us to do? Adding to your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and charity. You know what? This is a good checklist of our Christian life. Good checklist of our Christian life. All right. So through that, the strategy. Then after that, in verse number 9, 2 Peter 1:9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. These are people who have backslided. Chapter 1:10. Therefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you have these things, you shall never fail. And I ask you, are you feeling that you're failing in your Christian life? God says, if you put all these things, you will never fail. You will never fall. Okay? So the next one, the next thing for change is Hebrews 3:13. Who has that? Paul is talking about the context of Christians encouraging one another, okay? And it's so important to exhort one another daily. As we go through the trials of life, we need one another. And that's why God puts us in the church. The next equipment for change is God's people. Or you want to use the local church, okay? God's people that we can encourage one. And as I said, sometimes occasionally I'll shoot out some SMSs just to encourage people to just focus on what God says. All right, we need to do that, not just for me, but everyone doing that, SMSing one another, encouraging one another. All right, so, and then the next one, Romans 8:29. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the strategy, God's people, the church, and we have a new goal. We have a new goal. Okay, and what's the goal? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Every Christian's goal ought to be not what I want, Lord, but what you want. If Christ could have to go through the trials and temptations, submitting his will to God, the Father's will, and even denying himself in order to be there, then we also may, God may put us through the trials so that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ, okay? Our new goal as a Christian, okay? So, any questions for equipment for change? We all have that as Christians, amen? We all of us have that. So that when we have this, we can actually change. Moving on to the next one. Just now we talked about 2 Corinthians 3:18. I just go a little bit more into details because I want to summarize this. I already talked about James chapter 1, verse 25, about the glass, okay? So I'll just read there. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all us, referring to Christians, unveiled countenance with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We talked about that, are changed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, step by step. And I inserted something, the idea of one personality at a time. You see, one of the things you need to understand, when God changes us, all of us have many areas that we need to change. Agree? Many areas that we need to change. And you know what? So how do you decide which one to change first? How do you decide which one to change? Which one should we work on first? How do you decide what to change? There are many areas we need to change. So what do we? How do you decide what to change? The one that God brings to our attention. The one that God brings to our attention. Okay, like for example, let's say I may be doing this and this, and people say, "Hey, Brother Johnny, I think your handwriting is quite terrible." Okay, I have to improve on my handwriting. And then after that, Brother Johnny, you need to learn to comb your hair. Oh, that kind of thing, bit by bit. We get changed. So how do we know what to change? Where God raises it up in our lives. Okay? Does that make sense? All right? And so that's an important thing. We then change step by step, glory to glory. How? By the Spirit of the Lord, by the enablement of Christ. Okay? Let me just give you some of the blanks. In the process of changing into God's image, God's personality, and God's character, number one, we are now all privileged to access the throne of God. Amen? We have access to the throne room of God, unlike Moses in 2 Corinthians 3. Okay, unlike Moses. As we 2 Timothy 2.15 talks about? 2 Timothy 2.15 talks about? Sorry? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we study, then what the word, James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So as we obey the word, as we do the word, with our Romans chapter 6 talks about when we obey God from the heart, by the Spirit of the Lord, okay? So we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Glory to glory has the idea of step by step, okay? How? By the Spirit of the Lord. In John chapter 16, 7 to 11, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and righteousness and judgment and then helps us to make the right decision to take. So in the entire process of change is this. In the process of changing to God's image, we are now privileged to access God's throne, unlike Moses, as we study, as we obey the word with our hearts. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, step by step, by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? The Holy Spirit convicts us of what is right, what is wrong. And then as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we don't resist the Holy Spirit, we then are able to take the correct decisions, make the correct decisions for change. Does it make sense? Okay? Right? Last time, one of the things that I do very much... I remember one time when I was 8 years old, okay, I had this guy, I had two friends, his name is Victor and Steven. We play soccer together all the time, all the time. There was this Indian guy who was a teenager, he came and bullied us. And wow, he was really, really very rough, meaning that when he kicked my friend Victor and pushed him in the face, alright, I shouted at him, I scolded him, I quoted John chapter 2 on him also. You know, like Jesus was angry with the people. And then he said, hey, you shouldn't say that. You're condemning him. I said, what? I gave it to him. So over time, I began to realize that the more I do that, the more I lost friends. Until God had to teach me from John chapter 1, truth with grace. Okay? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then the Lord taught me, okay, there's some area that you need to change in your approach in confronting certain people. All right? And so God taught me that. So on a personal basis, generally, I will be firm, but I will be a lot less heart-hating in that sense. Okay? And so that's one area, and I'm sure many areas God used Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there. It's just one of the Hebrews chapter 10. And what a blessing it was to listen to a message. I was in the there's this evangelist John Gatch. Some of you may know him. Okay, John Gatch. He was preaching on Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27 to 29, talking about how much sorrow punishment suppose ye should he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God. You know what? At the time I was living in sin, and God used that to break my heart, and I had to confess that sin to my pastor and get things right. You know, from there, you know, there's a sense of relief when you confess your sin. That God actually takes that burden away. And then once again, it was the Holy Spirit using God's word, convicting my heart. I surrendered to that. I confessed my sin to the people that they need to know. And I was helped. And as a result, I was able to put the past behind and move forward. Okay? And that's how the Holy Spirit, so God changed me in that sense. Yeah. Helped me to be more aware of certain things. And you know what? Repentance is always the most important thing for any Christian who wants to come back to Christ. Okay? For professor of change. Now, how are we to change? Any questions up to there? Any questions? Okay, now moving on. How are we to change? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5:16. How are we to change? It's very important even for children. I always don't want to listen to my mommy. I cannot listen to my mommy and daddy. I don't know why. How are we to change? The Bible actually tells us, okay? Let's read there. Galatians 5:16. Ready? 1, 2, go. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Anyone? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Sorry? Walking in obedience to God's word. Okay? Walk in the Spirit. The word walk there has the idea of a lifestyle. In other words, you pattern your life after the Holy Spirit's prompting, the Holy Spirit's teaching in God's word. In other words, you pattern your life after the word of God, the idea of obedience. Once again, this is a recurring theme in the Bible. Can I say that again? Obedience is a recurring theme. Okay, all the way from Genesis chapter 3, chapter 2, with God telling Adam and Eve, listen to this, you're not supposed to eat this, all the way to the end. All right, obedience is a recurring theme in the Bible. Okay, and where are we now? Okay, so walk in the Spirit, so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We talk about corruption of personality, yes? Last week, that as we, because of our corruption in our sinful flesh, our personality tends to take a certain way of thinking. The more we follow what we feel, the more we follow what we think, without the entry of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the multi or counselors helping us, we begin to follow that trend. We live in the lust of the flesh. But you know, God says, so shift your guns, and follow what God, the Holy Spirit, is saying. Follow what God, the Bible, is saying. Not God, the Bible. The Holy Scriptures is saying. As you shift and pattern your life after the Scriptures, you will not fulfill what you feel, what you want. Okay? So, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We are to be occupied with the Holy Spirit. That is, if God tells us to do certain things, we do it. If we are occupied with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, to live, to follow the company of the Holy Spirit, that's what the word walk means, to follow the company of the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill, we will not do, we will not complete, and we will not satisfy the longings of the flesh. Alright, that is what Paul is trying to tell us. As we accompany the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Holy Spirit, as we obey the Holy Spirit, as we hear God's word and we say, okay, God, you are teaching me to do this, as we follow there, God says you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the more you stay in the Spirit, the less you will be in the flesh. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul is saying here, how are we to change? We are to be occupied with the Holy Spirit. We are to be sensitive to what God says in His Word, because God speaks to us through His Word. Not through our own interpretation of the Word, but through what God says in His Word as it is. Okay, one of the things that, as I read my Bible devotionally, I'll read example, because mine is a white margin, I will actually look at, for example, this verse in John 13, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. So I need to ask myself, who is the Lord? Christ is the Lord. And so if Christ is the Lord, I follow Him. Does that make sense? Again, so as the Word of God speaks to us, we follow that. Okay, how are we then to change by God's Spirit? See, Galatians 5:16 say we are to walk in the Spirit. So how are we to allow that to change us? Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We need three things. Okay, we need three things. Okay, just feel free to stop me, ask questions, all right? If you will. How are we then to change by God's Spirit? There's three things we need. Let's look at Ephesians 4:22 first. The Bible says that he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Number one, we need to remove. We need to remove. The Bible says to put off concerning the former conversations. Are there some things in our lives that from our previous life, no, previous life, sorry, I'm talking about reincarnation now. Not previous life, previous life, before we got saved, are we still bringing into the new life? The way we think, the way we do things. God says we need to put that away, okay? The word put off means to remove. The word former means previous. The word conversation means behaviors, means remove previous behaviors. The old nature, okay? The old man, the old nature, which is corrupt, shriveling, which is ruined. In other words, whatever we can identify as our current behavior, which was in the past taken from the old, let's say, for example, anger, for example, okay? We begin to say, hey, I'm a Christian now, I'm still having the same anger problem as I had before. In other words, God says, that means there is one area we need to deal with. We need to deal with that anger. Okay? Or last time I used to steal, but now I still steal. Last time I disobeyed my parents, now I still disobey my parents even though I'm a Christian. When God says, you need to put it away. And by the way, when God says put off, it's a do-it-yourself project. Of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is not saying, oh, you wait on God to help you. No, God says, you make a decision. You put it off as God speaks to you. You know, there's this thing in the Christian life that we have to understand. Some things we wait on the Lord. Some things we just do because it's right. Agree? It's so important for us to understand. Some things we wait on the Lord. Some things we do because it's right. Some things we do because it's the right thing to do according to the will of God. We need to put off, okay? Which something that's corrupted, shriveling, ruined, is in line with deceitful lusts, which is the evil longings and desires of the heart. Okay, so the first step in order to change, we need to put off everything concerning the old flesh, which can include our ambitions, our works, our actions, our words, because these are corrupted and ruined, and their corruption are in line with our sinful nature of lying and sin. Okay, any questions there? So we need to remove. That's the first thing we need to remove. The second thing is we need to renovate. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice the renovation is not just doing. You know. Nothing. Why? As a Christian, it's a list of do's and don'ts. As much as I said just now, that a Christian life, some things we wear on a lot, some things we just do because it's what God says. You know, God wants us not only to do, but to do with our heart. That's why He says, be renewed with the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. As the Holy Spirit takes control, you serve because you love. But Brother Johnny, you know, sometimes I serve, I don't feel like serving. What do we do in that situation? We don't feel like serving. What do we do in that situation? Huh? Why? You're being a hypocrite, right? Right? Some people say, no, if I don't feel like serving, I'm a hypocrite. You know what? I've thought through that. It's not, you're not being hypocritical, you're just being obedient. Sometimes you don't feel like going to work, amen? Some of us feel like, I don't want to get up in the morning because it's cool weather. But you get up because we have to. You're not being a hypocrite, you're just fulfilling the duties that God has told us to do. One thing I learned when I was very young is this: when your heart for God fails, let duty take over. When your heart for God fails, let duty take over. You do it anyway. And as you do it, the engine starts to run again. Does that make sense? And sometimes it's hard. Remember the man said, God, I believe, but help down my unbelief. There's a cry of help, but there's still that willingness to walk with God. When your heart fails, let duty take over. Christian, this life, we are not going to feel good all the time, but God can give the joy as we begin to obey Him. Okay, John 13:17 says what? If ye know these things, wow, the coffee is very strong. Sorry, I'm just so distracted. Sensory. Okay. John 13:7. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Joy comes to the obedient Christian. That's why even in prison, what did Paul says? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. How can a person, you know, last time in prison, they don't like, not like now, and they have this proper bed. They kind of just sit in chains, you know. And because Paul was a very important prisoner, Paul is actually chained to two Roman soldiers beside him. You know, it's very unfortunate for both of them because they probably got saved. You can't run away from the Apostle Paul and come to salvation, amen? And he could actually, if you read the book of Romans chapter 16, you know what he says? They of Caesar's household greet thee. Paul was under house arrest. And he was writing to his Christian brothers. But he's writing to them in Romans 16, one of the greetings. They of Caesar's household greet thee. You know what that means? He was converting the Roman soldiers. Amen? You can't run away from Paul and come to salvation. He was very focused and he was prayerful. But Paul teach us, saying, whatsoever in whatever state we are, to be content and be able to say, Lord, no matter how the trials are, I will still rejoice. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'm going to shift focus a little bit. 1 Thessalonians is an encouragement for us. That some situation, you know, is so hard. And as we fight the inertia in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's read together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Okay? So in everything give thanks. The Bible never says give thanks for everything. The Bible says in everything give thanks. There are some things you cannot thank God for, like a broken leg, you know. But you know what? You can thank God in that trial. You know what? It is God's will. That's what Paul made it very clear. In everything, give thanks. No matter what we go through. And I think I taught this when I was in Telopo, and the Lord really touched my heart with this verse. It says, the reason why we give thanks, why do you thank someone? Why do you say thank you to someone? Why do you say thank you to someone? Why do you say thank you to someone? When we actually are thankful for certain things, we take eyes off ourselves and we begin to remember what God has done for us. So even though we go through the trial, Paul actually insists, put it in scripture for us, that we give thanks, because the moment we give thanks, we actually take eyes off ourselves and our situation and put it on someone who loves us so much that He put the trial in our life. But you know what? It's the will of God. I say that again. It's God. Paul, this is one of those will of God things that is so clear that no matter if I break my leg, God, I thank you I broke my leg. God, I'm thanking you. My knees are hurting. But God, you know, in everything give thanks. But notice before that, pray without saying, 4:16, rejoice evermore. So Christian, in whatever we go through, we need to give thanks. Coming back to that again, we need to renovate, okay, the spirit in our lives. Okay, what kind of renovation do we need? Look at Ephesians 4:31. What kind of renovation do we need? Okay, this spirit here is not renovation of the Holy Spirit. It's a renovation of our own spirits. Okay, renewal of the spirit of the mind. So what kind of renovation do we need? Ephesians 4:31 says, let our bitterness, or wrath, or anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. That's a renovation. Get rid of this. That's what Paul says. Don't let anything from the inside eat you up. Put it away. Is there something that is eating us up? Bitterness, perhaps? Anger? Wrath? You know what Paul says? Put it away. We need to renovate. We need to renovate. There are certain things in our mind and say, wow, I don't really like this person or whatever. I don't really... You know what God says? Put it away. Put it away. It needs to be a brand new ship. We need to renovate. And then, point number three, we need new ropes. Okay? We need to remove, we need to renovate, and number three, we need new ropes. New is the same as in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the original formation of things. We need to then put on the new man. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, 22 we put off, 24 we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? So the last time when, example, the last time when we serve someone smilingly, we have an ulterior motive. Last time, okay? But now, being a new Christian, renewed with our heart, I look at someone and I serve him. Last time, I served with an ulterior motive because I want to get something from him. But after I become a Christian, I serve him willingly from the heart, not asking for anything in return. Does that make sense? Can you see the change? The actions are still the same. What's changed? From the inside. That's what it means. That means when we begin to serve, last time we served God, but now we serve God. God, thank you, Lord, that you've changed my mind and I want to serve you because I love you. And I serve my brethren because I love my brethren. I don't care, I don't get anything with it, that's fine. As long as your life is blessed, I am actually in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Let's turn to Psalm 40, verse 3. Psalm 40, verse 3. Keep your fingers in Ephesians chapter 4, right? We're going to talk about some new ropes. Okay? Psalm 40, verse 3. Okay, let's read together. Okay, ready? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. I shall trust in the Lord, sorry. And he put a new song in my mouth. That has the idea, the newness has the idea, not that the song is new, but there's a new attitude in singing. The new song. Okay, in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, this phrase has to do with la 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 la, they begin to sing in tongues, okay? And say, oh, God has given you a new song. That's not what it means. It means, last time you used to sing, glory. I get distracted, but now, after I become a Christian... That's a new song. Okay, no, steady, steady. Don't touch things. Which, no, okay. Okay. So a new song would be, I begin to sing with gusto. I don't care. Not that I don't care. I'm not. I remember when I was in primary one, I was singing my school song with such gusto. I was the loudest. I still remember this Mrs. Raja, Indian teacher, say, softer. Okay, well, I was just singing, you know, I like to sing. But then I was being proud, you know. But you know what, when you sing, when God has changed our heart, we cannot but sing, amen? We cannot but sing with a right attitude. That's the idea of a new song. We serve God because we want to be there. We serve God, we don't care what people do. I still want to be there because I want to serve the Lord, all right? So that's a new song. So what are some of the new things, new ropes that we need to put on? Let's turn to Ephesians 4:25. I'll just go through it quickly. Because I want to actually go through what are some reasons why we cannot change, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. What are some of the new ropes we need to put on? New things in our life, okay? Number one, verse 25. We need to speak truth with one another. We need to be truthful, okay? The Bible says, verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak even every man truth with his neighbor, okay? We need to put truth. Another one in verse 26 and 27, we may get angry, but do not let it settle, okay? Deal with it. We do not give place to the devil, right? You can be angry, but don't keep your anger. Go and speak, go and deal with it. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27 has to do with the anger. Don't give place to the devil. Because when you get angry, it fester, it becomes bitterness. Alright? Alright, the next one in verse 28, work hard. And we do not expect people to give us things, but we need to work for it. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Okay, so now as Christians, we need to be hardworking. These are some new ropes. Now, last time we used to be lazy, but as Christians, we no longer become lazy, we work, okay? So, another new rope in verse 29, speak kindly. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt means, I don't say something that will defile someone else. Let no corrupt communication. That means when I say something to some people, it must not make the person corrupted. Doesn't mean to make the person rot in some way, character-wise, things they do. Okay, if I say something that affects someone and it doesn't serve the Lord, then I have used corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication, Paul says, proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, you say things in a way that the person will feel, actually, I don't deserve it, but thank you for being so kind, that kind of thing. All right. So as a Christian, the new rule means we need to speak kindly. Verse 30, obey the Spirit's promptings in our hearts. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Some Christians, when they hear God's word, say, I'm not going to listen to that. We cannot, okay? We need to be. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells us to do something, we actually follow Him. Why? Because through the Holy Spirit, we actually have our eternal salvation confirmed, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is given to us. Verse 32, of course, then, be kind. The word be kind one to another. Think kindly and goodly. Think kindly of one another. Be kind one to another. That's what the Bible says. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What tender-hearted means? Be pitiful, be compassionate one to another, forgive one another, and be grateful. What do you mean by we grateful? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Do you realize this last part in verse 32 has your whole area of personality and relationships? If we cannot actually surrender how we feel about things, if we cannot surrender how we think about things, we cannot surrender to the Lord, then we are not going to change. And many people are stuck in that personality simply because they will not yield when the Holy Spirit says, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Have you dealt with people who are so angry with things? You just need to let it go. Why can't? You know what? If we can't let it go, you know, it's not God doesn't want to help us. We can't. We need to learn to say, Lord, you know, in that situation, my counsel will be, Lord, you know I can't. But in prayer, I know you can. And God said, I'm going to surrender it to you. It's still hard, but I'm going to surrender. And after you make a conscious decision, I'm not going to talk about it. I surrender it to the Lord and move on. Does it make sense? And sometimes we need that mental strength from God to just make that decision and then move on. Okay? So we need the new rules. Any questions? So when there's an offense, I just use this in terms of personality change. When there's an offense, the offender, the person who offends, usually has something that has gone wrong in the person's life. Does that make sense? Right? So let's say I offend my son. Something is wrong with me. Something in there has gone wrong. That's why the offense comes up. Okay? And what God says, if we are harsh and condemned, the offender cannot have an opportunity to get right. But if we forgive, it gives him more opportunities. That's what God means. Therefore, it will minister grace. Okay? Does that make sense? In terms of personality? Any questions? Okay. I'll just keep moving, all right? If you have any questions, you just throw it now. So, we need to walk in the Spirit, all right? Now, so why can't we change? Why can't I change? Just very quickly, I'll just give you a few verses so that we can see why can't we change. Maybe we have... Phoebe, you turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Brother Ping Kong, you can turn to Galatians 5, 17. Then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Titus, okay? 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14 and 15. Sister Annalyn. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Sister Wei Chen, and Brother Denzel, you can turn to 1 John 2, verse 5. Okay, a few reasons why, as Christians, we cannot change. Romans 6, 16. Okay, this is a very important verse. The first principle why some people cannot change is there's poor submission to the Spirit of God. Knowing not that to whom ye you yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. If God says to do this, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, you're not going to change. Because we are holding on to what we want. All right, number one, poor submission to the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:17. For the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit, right? And these two are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye will. You notice the last part of the verse. The verse actually says, the Holy Spirit will fight against the flesh will fight against the Spirit. And these two are contrary. In other words, they will never agree. So that if you live in the flesh, you cannot do. Last time, I think I said before, I thought this was a typo error. I think God opened my eyes. When we live in the flesh, God says that you cannot do what you know you must do when you live in the flesh. When you find that it's so hard to change, it may just be we have been consistently walking in the flesh. Does that make sense? And this is what Galatians 5:17, you know, when I read this, like, whoa, you opened my eyes. So in other words, if I don't want to be trapped, I need to be careful I don't live in the flesh, whether with what I feel, what I think, it must be with the Spirit of God, okay? The reason why we cannot change is because we consistently walk in the flesh, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, okay? So 2 Peter 1, verse 5, why can't we change? Poor diligence or poor perseverance in carrying out the actions. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, giving all diligence add to your faith, right? So the opposite is poor diligence. You know what's an antonym? What's an antonym? What's an antonym? What's an antonym? Antonym is an opposite word. Let's say, what's the antonym of faith? What's the antonym of good? Bad, right? Okay. So what's an antonym of diligence? Sorry? What's an antonym of diligence? Laziness. Inactivity, indifference, lethargy, neglect. In other words, if we have these things, we're not going to grow. All right? Okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Let's turn there. This is important. Hebrews chapter 12. Why do we not grow? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, verse 14. And 15, let me just read. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. This is an important principle for many Christians who get discouraged. The reason why Christians get discouraged, because they fail to see that God is injecting God's grace all the time. Example, let's say if I go through a hard trial, okay, I go to a hard trial and someone sends me an SMS, rejoice in the Lord. I say, rejoice, you know. And someone, another one comes, like, hey, how are you today? Say, don't disturb me. Then after that, I go to church. I don't like that song. And then after, then maybe a brother comes and says, hey, how are you today? Oh, don't disturb me. Can I pray for you? What pray? Pray for what? You know, God has already given 5 graces to us. Amen. You know what I'm saying? SMS, brethren, want to pray for me? People encouraging, song, 5 graces given to us. But you know what? We are so caught up with what we think. The Bible says, looking diligently. Looking for what? Just in case we fail. The word fail means we fall short of what God has freely provided for us so that we can move forward. And many times it's something we don't need. It's a feeling of the grace of God. God provides for us things. Lest any root of bitterness spring up to trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. You know what God is saying here? We fail. Why we can't grow? Because we fail of God's grace. When God has provided so many opportunities, we push it aside. Push it aside. Push it aside. Push it aside. At the end of it, what if we don't grow? We simply fail of what God has provided for us. Okay? Any questions? The next one, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. We'll try to finish up in the next 5 minutes. Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2. Annalyn, I think I took away your verse, right?
Sorry, Susan.
Coming back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to fall short. Verse 20, verse 2, for unto us was a gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now, the word of God was given, generally. But you know what? The Bible says the word of God did not profit them. Why? Because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Another reason why you don't grow is unbelief. Can I say this? Everything that is spoken from the Word of God, we need to believe. Then we'll grow. But because they don't mix it with faith, we don't grow. Okay? Very quickly, 1 John 2, verse 5. Okay? Whoso keepeth his word, the idea of disobedience. The reason why we don't grow, because we're disobedient to the Word of God. Can I say this? Selective obedience is disobedience as well. Let's say in the army, the commanding officer gives us 5 instructions. Now, I'm going to just do 4. You'll still be charged for the one, right? You'll still be charged if you don't do that. Selective obedience is disobedience. So Christians, our goal as a servant of Christ is actually to obey everything that God has told us to do. And that's very important, okay? So indications of walking in the flesh, you can turn to Galatians 5:19-21 at home. Okay, you can read through this. I'll just read through adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Okay, the outcome of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's an important principle, because those who do not demonstrate change in these areas show that they are lost. That's what Paul is saying. If they continue in this, as Christians, if we continue in the strife, if we continue in what we do, God says that, look, these are the very same principles or characteristics of people who cannot change in their personality, and in any case, they are lost. Christians, we are not to have that kind of characteristics anymore, because God has changed us, okay? Some indications of walking in the Spirit, I think you know, faith, joy, love, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, faith, against such there is no law, okay? So, as we close, why can't I change? The reason I've given there from the Scriptures, study it. And sometimes, God actually, I can tell you, in one of the things for me as I preach the messages, God has to deal with me first. And I cannot pick and choose. If I pick and choose, I'm not going to change. And can I encourage us, when God tells us certain things from God's word, say, God, if that's what you say, I'll believe that and I'll obey that. All right? And that's so important as Christians. Like, just like Esther Joy or my child, the younger ones here, whatever Papa Mama say, you just have to obey. You cannot act blur or siam, or you just have to follow. Okay, we actually have to follow. Any questions? I know I went through quite a lot of things, but hopefully these Bible verses will actually go back. Some of it I didn't go through, but really think through. Because some people, unfortunately, I've seen in my life as a Christian, and I don't want to follow that. You need to let God, the Holy Spirit, and His Word work in our life, that we might change, especially with our attitudes. And because these things are things we cannot see. But one way of change is to, I've always asked myself, and also I challenged the church many times, 2013 is coming. Would 2013 be different from 2012 because of certain changes that God has done in our life? Encouragement, I can see everyone here has had some areas of change, and that's encouragement. Measure yourself against the past. You can only measure against yourself, not someone else. Alright, okay, if let's say last time I was like this year I'm going to be a little bit more like this, Lord, so help me as I give myself to that. Okay, any questions? We'll take some prayer requests and pray. Lord, I know we've gone through a lot of Bible verses, and we pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit will burn this truth into our lives. God, that You would change us because You love us. But God, that we will submit to that change process. Lord, the Bible is clear, and I pray that God will be able to see from the Bible itself how that you want to change us. God, help us never to be tired of your word. As we humbly submit to it, God, we know you can change us. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We are asking you to make the Holy Scriptures a reality in our lives. Because God, you tell us in Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Thank you, Lord, for the promise as we seek to stay close to your word. Bless everyone who has taken at least something today, that God, they might be able to feed on it, that the Holy Spirit might have preeminence, and that God, the word of God will bear fruit in this individual's life. And we'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take some prayer requests.